Chapter 6. And we'll read a few verses there, just from verse 10 through to verse 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. And it's this phrase, stand, therefore, that I want to be the centre of our thinking today. There's much confusion in this generation about the work, the power, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Much that used to be considered a fringe, extreme sideshow has made its way often into the very centre of mainstream Christian spirituality. And we simply cannot take it for granted that we as Christians understand or recognise what the Holy Spirit has done in us and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us as Christians. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul has laid out this great prayer to God that the believers would be enlightened, that their hearts would be given a spirit of wisdom and knowledge so that they could truly know the blessings that God has given to them. Paul has outlined the blessings in theory, but now he proceeds to pray those blessings into the Christian's living experience. He wants their relationship with God to be a spiritual reality, not just theory, but that they would know in personal conscious experience the things that God has given them. And among the things that Paul lists, that Paul wants the believers to know, is this. He prays that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Even these early believers who'd known direct teaching from the apostles, they needed this prayer that God would open their hearts to realize the power that was at work in them. We need to understand what Scripture says, but that needs to be manifest in us as the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and our hearts. And so it's quite possible that even as a Christian, the Holy Spirit could be working in you in ways that you don't recognize. And perhaps therefore you're not nurturing them. You're not cooperating with the Spirit as he works in you. Perhaps you're even resisting the Spirit because you do not recognize the power that is at work. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead. From the place where he had become a curse for sin, and raised him back to life and ascended him to the throne of heaven with all his enemies beneath his feet. If you're a Christian this morning, that is the power that is at work in you. If you are a Christian today, then the power of Christ's resurrection is at work in you today. Paul, through this letter, describes several of the things that the Holy Spirit does by this power. What has that power done for you? Well, chapter 2, that power has raised you from the dead. Not physically, but spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But now you're alive in Christ by the power of his resurrection. In chapter 3, Paul prays that the believers' hearts would be strengthened, inner strengthening, in order to cope with ever-increasing measures of divine love. That our hearts are simply not strong enough to receive all that God would pour into them. They need to be strengthened with divine power so that God can reveal himself more fully to us. And in chapter 3, verse 20, we're told, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, according to the power of Christ's resurrection. While in chapter 4, we see that same power as a new creation power, reforming people's lives, causing them to grow and mature spiritually. And that has ethical implications. It transforms your life. That power transforms the way husbands and wives interact. It transforms the way children and parents interact. It transforms the way bosses and their employees interact. Essentially, the power of the resurrection is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes hold of a spiritually dead sinner, and by the power of God, raises them, breathes new life into them, recreates them and stands them on their feet, morally, ethically, spiritually. We're not to be left then simply just barely alive, with hardly a pulse, unable to stand, unable to sit. We're not saved to be spiritual cripples. We're not saved to be despondent with our heads and our hearts hung low. We're not saved to wander around doing whatever we choose without purpose. We're not saved to stand around doing nothing. The Holy Spirit stands us on our feet to be part of God's army in chapter 6, in the verses we read. See, becoming a Christian is not signing up for cheap forgiveness and an easy ride. Becoming a Christian is enlisting in God's army. Verse 10 tells us that we are going to have to put on armor. Sorry, verse 11. You're going to have to put on armor. And you're going to have to start listening to commands. Verse 11, you're commanded to be strong. You're commanded to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. You've been raised from the dead. You've been stood on your feet. You've been enlisted in God's army. So stand therefore. We read from Ezekiel chapter 37. Back in the Old Testament, and still looking forward, uncertain as to how God would fulfill his promises. And here's Ezekiel, and he's shown this valley. It's as though maybe there's been a great battle, and thousands upon thousands of people have been killed, and there's no one there to bury them. And their bodies have rotted, and the animals have come, and they've eaten the bones dry. And the bones are just scattered. And they're, three things are clear. They're dead. These bones are as dead as dead can be. And these bones are dry. There's no hint, no suggestion of life left in these bones at all. And to Ezekiel the priest especially, these bones are disgusting. He was a man who wasn't used to being in the presence of dead things. And yet God says, preach to them. And the power of God's word takes these bones and puts them back together, connecting the right bits with the right bits. And yet these reformed bodies, they gain flesh, and yet they're still lifeless. They're just corpses now, lying lifeless on the ground. But God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the spirit or to the wind. And so he says, I prophesied as God commanded me. Verse 10 of chapter 37. And the breath came into them. The spirit of God came into them. First of all. But secondly, they lived. The breath of God came into them and they lived. But thirdly, they stood on their feet as an exceeding great army. This was God's purpose, prophesied there by Ezekiel, that his people would not just be alive, they would be alive and upright, erect, standing to attention, so that anyone looking on could recognize the dignity and the strength of a disciplined military unit. And so we are here back in Ephesians 6. Christians, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the power of Christ's resurrection at work in you. It doesn't just raise you to a weak, pitiable condition, so that you can sit around the rest of your life bemoaning the days in which you live and cowed by the slightest threat. It stands you on your feet as a soldier of Christ. How do you think of church? Sometimes we've come to have such a sentimental view of church. We're evangelical with the emphasis on the jelly. We need to stop thinking of church as a hospital. We need to stop thinking of church as some sort of sympathy center, some kind of rehab. Church is not just that. It's not a crutch for the world's pathetic people. Christianity is for real men who are ready to stand up and fight. Christianity is for real men who are ready to stand in a battle of great stakes, because eternal souls are at risk. Christianity is for men who want more of a challenge than a cage fight. Christianity is for men who are ready to stand and fight against a fierce and dangerous, invisible, powerful enemy. If you want to be a Christian, you're signing up to fight against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. If you want to be a Christian, you're signing up to fight with the devil. Are you man enough to be a Christian? Are you man enough to be a Christian? The Holy Spirit stands us on our feet in God's army. Secondly, the Holy Spirit stands us on our feet in the middle of a spiritual battle. The church is not a hospital. And it's not even a barracks as far as I can see. The church is a front line military unit, straight into the thick of the things. Here we see the Holy Spirit stands you on your feet morally. He transforms everything, from your sexuality to your speech, according to chapter 4 and 5. You're made increasingly holy. Progressively, you become a better wife or husband, a better son or daughter, a better boss, a better worker. But every advance you take is opposed by the devil himself. In one sense, that's not personal. The devil attacks and hates every good thing that God does. As soon as you side with God, the devil is on you. As soon as God has done something in your life, the devil will try and oppose it. If your Christianity is easy, it's not a good sign. If your Christianity is easy and respectable and middle class, and you know nothing of a battle, it's because there's nothing authentic enough in you that the devil sees you worth attacking. 1 Peter 4, verse 14 says this: "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." If the Spirit of glory and God doesn't rest upon you, there's nothing there to attack. There's nothing there to insult. The devil will leave you quietly alone. No, the Holy Spirit puts you on your feet according to the eternal purposes of God. God is raising up a people to be holy and blameless before Him. And as the Holy Spirit fulfills that purpose in us as a church, in you as an individual, the devil is scheming. Every time God puts a person on their feet, the devil is trying to knock you off your feet. Every inch you make progress in sanctification is going to be tested and opposed. You know you shouldn't watch that program on the TV. You know the lust that it stirs in you. So you determine to turn the TV off at 9 o'clock. And yet every night, 5 to 9, the temptation is there. The sense of stress and pressure, and you need to relax, and surely just this once. And you see every resolve after holiness. The devil will contest it. The devil will try and challenge it, try and get you to back down on your resolution. Every time a new soul is saved, it's going to be contested. The devil is not happy to lose his children. Every time the gospel light extends into this world's darkness, there's going to be a hostile response of one sort or another. Every time you take a stand on a gospel principle, perhaps you're in work. As a Christian, you won't doctor the report. You won't change the facts and figures. And so you face opposition. Every venture in the life of true faith and obedience, you get a backlash. The Bible uses two illustrations that sort of mingle together here in Ephesians 6. The first illustration is in verse 12. It's that of wrestling. Wrestling is a last man standing kind of contest. If you want to win, you need to stay on your feet. But your enemy is trying to get you off your feet and pin you to the ground and hold you down. Stand therefore. You're in a wrestling match with the devil. The Lord has set you on your feet by his almighty power, but the devil wants you back on your ground, on your back and defeated. Stand therefore. But this illustration mingles now with a military illustration in verse 13. Here we are, all dressed in our armour. It's the battle line. Each soldier next to their comrade. And as they stand there with their shields up, they're one solid line. There's no way through. But if one soldier falls, if one soldier trips or stumbles, there's a weakness. The devil gets in. He's behind the defensive line. Stand, therefore. You've got this kind of enemy, and we're in the battle together, and so we need to keep the line. Let me give you some illustrations from people in the scripture. The first one is our Lord. Now, obviously, our Lord was sinless. He never needed to make advance in personal holiness, and yet there were times in his life where he took a stand of obedience and faith. And in Luke 4, we read of how Jesus has just taken this stand of being baptized. of stepping out now in obedience to God's plan into public ministry. And we read in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Jesus makes a stand obediently. The Holy Spirit is upon him now in a special power for public ministry. And yet that Spirit leads him into the wilderness, into a situation where everything is tested, where this great battle is engaged with the devil. As the devil tries to get Jesus to compromise, to take a different route, not to go to the cross. And each time Jesus, full of the Spirit, strong in the Lord, answers with Scripture and comes out victorious. Or think about the Old Testament. Think about David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Spirit rushes upon David. He's God's anointed now. And then in chapter 17, David's going about his ordinary business. He's delivering groceries to his brothers. It's just an ordinary chore. And yet the Holy Spirit uses that and puts him on a battlefield in front of a giant. He's been put on his feet. He's been made into a soldier by this power that came upon him. And he takes a stand against this enormous man who's defying God. David stands on the promise of God's power and presence. David comes out victorious. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah is feeling the strain, the pressure. Everyone seems to be against him in verses 15 to 18 of chapter 15. But in verse 19, he's commanded to stand. Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is told to stand. He's put on his feet. Preach the words. Stand on God's truth. And it will result in opposition. People will go against him. But the power of God's might has hold of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is turned into an impregnable city wall. He cannot be overcome. One more example, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. If I can find it. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. This is Ezekiel's call. Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Stand. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. The power of God sets him on his feet. And now he says, Son of man, I'll send you to a people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. I'm going to send you to a hostile audience. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel is stood on his feet by the Holy Spirit, told to stand. He's told to speak. He's put in a hostile environment. And so here we are as God's people. The power of God stands us on our feet. So our heads and our hearts are very much in heavenly places. We want to live by. We want to advance in the standard of the holiness that the Holy Spirit has worked in us. But our feet stand very much on the ground. Still in this world. Which is still very much under the power of the evil one. Imagine like this. Imagine there's a new vaccine. And so they pump the vaccine in. They want to prove that it works. They inject the vaccine into a person, a volunteer. And then they expose them to as much of the disease as they can to prove that the vaccine works. And so here you are as a Christian, and you've got something injected into you, which is greater. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The power of Christ's resurrection, the power already at work in you. And then you're put into situations where the devil throws everything you can imagine at you. He bombards you with every scheme and plot and ploy, trying to knock you down. And God is proving all along that the devil cannot overcome the power which has put you on your feet. The only way to fight in a spiritual battle is with spiritual weapons. We just sang. It's the Holy Spirit, his to overcome the tempter, ours to call in danger's hour. The danger's there, and there's only one way to fight it. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we gain that? We pray. We pray. We pray. We exercise every fiber of our spiritually renewed humanity in clinging to God and refusing to back down. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Do you know what it is to battle in prayer? Do you know what it is to so commit to seeking God's will that you feel the devil's resistance? That you have to persevere? That when you arise, you're sweating and tired? Because true prayer is a fight. A true prayer is work. The Holy Spirit sets us on our feet in a battle. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit keeps us on our feet in the battle. How can a human being, still plagued by indwelling sin, how can someone like that hope to survive such a satanic onslaught? Not in your own strength. Think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, the man they could not kill, and the list of things he went through just goes on and on. The number of times he was beaten. The number of times he was close to death. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And you thought Christianity was boring. And this is Paul's experience. How did he not die? Chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, I will boast all the more of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He recognized his own inadequacy, but he was trusting in the Lord. He was being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so he stood on his feet. Compare that with Peter. Compare that with Peter saying, Lord, if you even if you die, I'll go with you. I'll go with you to the cross. He's already defeated because he's standing in his own strength. He's defeated there. Not when he denies the Lord later on. He's defeated there where he's relying on his own ability. Many people are looking for a spiritual secret to live the victorious life. Looking for something that will lift them out of the troubles of this world, that they can have a calm and serene existence. There's only one secret to the victorious life. It's this. The Holy Spirit empowers you in the battle. It doesn't take you from the battle. He saves you in the battle, not from the battle. The safest place in the universe is to be right in the heart of the spiritual storm that the Holy Spirit has created around you. The place where He is sustaining you. The place where you can only rely on Him because the danger is so great. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let no one suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Don't suffer because you've chosen your own storms. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The Holy Spirit puts us in these battles and then holds us up. It gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. And there are scriptural examples of those who've fallen into sin by trying to avoid the battle. Think about David in 2 Samuel 11. He's supposed to be fighting. He's supposed to be at war. That's where God wants him. But he's resisting God's will at this point. He thinks he's in a safely garrisoned city, Jerusalem, well defended, a safe place. But he would have been safer on the front line of the battle, because Jerusalem may be garrisoned, but his heart is not. His heart is not strengthened with the Lord's power. And so the devil tempts his eyes to linger a little too long on the beauty of a woman. And he doesn't have the strength, the inner strength, to resist the temptation. Or think about Samson in Judges 16. He should be fighting the Philistines. Instead, he's sleeping with one of them. He's been worn down by a nagging and manipulative woman. And then he finally gives up his secret. And he thinks he can stand to fight now. And these tragic words in verse 20 of Judges 16. He tried to stand and fight, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the safest place in the world for a Christian to be is at the heart of the battle, empowered, strengthened, held up, held on our feet by the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So are you standing in this battle against sin and against hell? Or are you among the slain this morning? Perhaps you're still like those dry bones. You've never even, there's no hope of life. You're dry and you're dead and you're spiritually, morally disgusting. But this morning, heaven's commander and chief calls you to enroll in his army with the promise of resurrection power that can raise you from your sin, your spiritual death, and put you on your feet and make you fight in God's holy army. You say, perhaps that is too much for you. Perhaps you are too sinful. Perhaps you have fallen too low. Are you saying that your sin is stronger than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. Ask Him for His power to put you on your feet, dead sinner. But perhaps you're like one of those formed bodies, but you're lifeless. You're defeated. You don't have the power, the energy in your life to fulfill basic Christian duties. You're despondent about church. You can't be bothered to go. The least spiritual exercise is too much for your poor, weak spiritual constitution. Or you can't pray. You're too weak for that. You're like a lifeless body. How can you stay like that when it is the power of Christ's resurrection that is at work in you already? Will you seek those gracious influences? Will you seek that almighty power as though your very life depends on it. Because your very life does depend on it, your eternal life. But perhaps you were on your feet. Perhaps you've been standing and fighting as a Christian. You've been in the battle, but you are, as in the words of the poem, he has not travelled far, who has no wound or scar. You've been cut down recently. You've been wounded by something at church, something at work. It's just got too much for you and you've fallen into sin. Get up again. Get back on your feet. Get back in the fight. Because the power at work in you as a Christian is the power that raised Christ from the dead to the heights of heaven over all his enemies. And so if you've fallen, get back on your feet. Because that power is still held out. That grace is still available. But perhaps by God's grace, you're standing. You are on your feet. You are in the battle. Well, by God's grace, continue to stand. Stand, therefore, determined to go on fighting, never to put your guard down, to fight all the way to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got that power in you. Let it prove itself through every trial and test that comes your way. Stand, therefore, in his power. What about these words? Philippians 1, 27 through 30. God had mercy. Sorry, wrong chapter. Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, together in the battle, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's a gift. It's a gift to be in the battle. It's a gift to be on your feet. For you're fighting for Christ's sake. You're fighting for Christ's glory. You're fighting in Christ's name. And his power will never let you down. Stand, therefore. Amen. Hymn number 757. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever with me. My master and my friend, hymn 757.